So, end of Daniel 11, and we got there, I think, last time, but just to recap, make sure we're all on the same page. Because Daniel 12 is the last of the book, finishes out the fourth and final vision Daniel receives, and we move forward from there. But we'll do a recap of the book, too, before we move on into Revelation, try and see a little bit how these two are going to intersect. And hopefully you've gotten a taste of that already with some of the things that have been talked about in your already previous or tacit knowledge of the book of Revelation. All right, so Daniel 11, finishing up at the end here. Again, this is still the dialogue going on about the king of the north, king of the south, Antiochus Epiphanes, Antiochus the fourth Epiphanes. And really, actually, the transition here has changed from beginning at verse 36. And the king shall do as he wills. Last time we talked about this use of the term the king as opposed to king of the north or king of the south. So this is a change of idea or subject. It's now the talking in Daniel 11 is about the Antichrist and his eschatological reign until the time of Christ's return on the last day. So 36 through the end of 11 is all about this reign of the Antichrist. And so finishing up there with 40 and following, the time of the end, the king of the south shall attack him, but the king of the north shall rush upon him like a whirlwind with chariots and horsemen and with many ships, shall come into countries and shall overflow and pass through, shall come into the glorious land. Tens of thousands shall fall, but these shall be delivered out of his hand. Edom and Moab and the main part of Ammonites shall stretch out his hand against the countries. The land of Egypt shall not escape. He shall become ruler of the treasures of gold and silver and all the precious things of Egypt. The Libyans and the Cushites shall follow his train. But news from the east and the north shall alarm him. He shall go out with great fury to destroy and devote many to destruction. He shall pitch his palatial tents between the sea and the glorious holy mountain. Yet he shall come to his end with none to help him. So this is, we talked about last time too, kind of the future, even from this point, that we're just not quite clear on how to interpret this exactly. Because, again, we talked about it's easy to go back through history and see what prophecies have been fulfilled and how they have been fulfilled in history. But when we're looking ahead to the prophecies that haven't yet been fulfilled, it's a lot harder to understand exactly what's going on. So this is still following the time of the rise of the Antichrist. And we talked about last time, too, as the confessions teach, the Antichrist, the office of the Pope in the Roman Catholic Church, the office itself, not the individual per se, but the actual office that sought to keep Christ from the masses. And so the power was invested in the Pope to proclaim forgiveness according to indulgences, worship or veneration of relics, veneration of the saints, anything that the Pope's office has put in place of the worship of Christ and reception of his works of redemption and forgiveness is considered the office of the Pope that is the Antichrist. And so in essence, that does continue on today. I couldn't help but think about that this morning. As I saw, I think, in some part of the paper about Pope, what's the crown? Benedict? No. Francis the Second? Francis, yeah. And his determining that this is a year of mercy or something, reign of mercy or something like that. And just trying to think, okay, now how do we as the Christian church today view the work of the Pope within the church? And what is this year of mercy or reign of mercy all about? How does that play out? We need to be watching for those things and be able to understand as best we can how to address those things. Because if they are blocking people from the work of Christ and as the church itself, then we seriously need to be aware of that and speak out against that as we're called to do. And forgot to mention this last time, but there were already, before the time of the confessions, there were already those within the Roman Catholic Church who acknowledged the office of the Pope as the Antichrist. So this wasn't just from without, but already those from within. So it goes to show you that there are still Christians and faithful ones within any type of body that might not officially hold to the true teachings of the church. But there are still the faithful remnants within even those groups. And so that's why we would say, you know, it's not only Lutherans that'll be saved, but there are Christians within the Baptist faith, the Pentecostal faith, Roman Catholic faith, and the like, that truly do believe in what it is necessary for salvation. Okay, questions on this in conclusion, chapter 11. Okay? So again, this is kind of the vague foreshadowing of what is to come that we don't know. And Daniel doesn't quite understand it himself either. Okay, so to Daniel chapter 12 then. And we'll get to the first four verses here, 1 through 4. Will somebody like to read those verses for us? Daniel 4, or 12, 1 through 4. Pauline, go ahead. Thank you.
At that time shall arise Michael, the great prince who has charge of your people. And there shall be a time of trouble, such as never has been since there was a nation until that time. But at that time your people shall be delivered, everyone whose name shall be found written in the book. And many of those who sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake, some to everlasting life, and some to shame and everlasting contempt. And those who are wise shall shine like the brightness of the sky above, and those who turn many to righteousness like the stars forever and ever. But you, Daniel, shut up the words and seal the book until the time of the end. Many shall run to and fro, and knowledge shall increase.
All right. Good. All right. So the beginning of 12 here, at that time shall arise Michael, the great prince who has charge of your people. What time is this talking about? The end of chapter 11 was kind of that vague history, but how does 11 end? With the end of the Antichrist, right? And so the right understanding of the end of the Antichrist is with the return of Christ. He's the one who's going to come and finally defeat the Antichrist once and for all. So at that point, when the end of the Antichrist has come, shall arise Michael. And Michael we know to be the what? Archangel, and specifically the chief of the warrior angels who's doing battle against the spiritual demonic forces in the world. He's the one given charge of the people of Israel, not the country itself, but all those who are believers in Christ. So we would say he's the chief of the guardian angels of all of God's people. Okay, past, present, future, whoever believes in the Christ. He shall arise, the great prince who has charge of your people. Yep. The great prince who stands over your people, yeah, will arise. I'm just looking at the literal Hebrew translation there. Okay, so, and we'll get this in Revelation too, as Michael has an important role in this final shutting down of Satan and the Antichrist. There shall be a time of trouble, such as never has been since there was a nation till that time. There will be a time of distress that has not happened from the time there was a nation. Okay, so basically the same thing. And what is this about? Literal? Try not to go too literal with these interpretations. We're still in prophetic literature. But it will be a time of trouble, of struggle, of stress, such as never has been since there was a nation until that time. So things are going to get increasingly worse, so bad that it's never been that bad before, right before, or right at the end. Okay, that's when you know, okay, this is all happening. It's pretty instantaneous. It's not going to be, no indication here is given of what pre-millennials might say is a seven-year tribulation period or a three-and-a-half-year tribulation period. It's at this time when all this is finally coming to an end. How long that will be, we don't know, but Daniel's vision is, again, looking forward, seeing this. He's seeing it way off in the future. It looks like it's all right at the same time and probably pretty close. Okay, it's not going to be a progression of events, per se. Dan?
The millennialists, that's a lot harder for me to say. They believe in the Great Tribulation?
The premillennialists, yes. The Great Tribulation, yeah, before the return of Christ, the third, I guess, return of Christ.
And they use this passage to then give credibility to the Great Tribulation that they then say is exposed in Revelation.
Mm-hmm. Right.
And of course I only find a problem with that is that they say that there are many events that are still to take place that have to come before Jesus can return.
Oh.
I believe that these things, everything has been accomplished. Because that's what the Lutheran Church has taught me through the years.
Yes.
That all these things have been accomplished and needed to be accomplished for the return of Jesus.
Right. So what we're getting here, this isn't any type of literal roadmap or dated chronology of when to expect things exactly. Okay. So we can't determine, and nobody should be able to try and figure out exactly when these things will take place, such as the end, or that there must be, you know, this progression, boom, 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 before these things do happen. Okay. But that's what a lot of Christians will do, and we'll talk more about that with a more challenging verse later on, as the divine man gives specific days to the end that's coming, because that's really going to throw the premillennialists for a loop, okay? And we have to just sit back and say, okay, we'll just let it be. Okay. But at that time, your people shall be delivered, everyone whose name shall be found written in the book. Yeah, pretty much the same in from the Hebrew. Indication, meaning?
Those who remain faithful.
Yeah. Okay. Okay. Those who are faithful. Okay. They will be delivered. Faithful how?
Into the kingdom.
Okay. How are they faithful? How do you remain faithful?
Faith in Christ.
Take full
to the word of God.
Take the full off if you have faith.
Take the what off?
The faith full.
Oh, faith. Yeah, right, right. I was trying to think, what are you talking about? Yeah. So good. You having faith. It's not about, again, even works righteousness. Don't think you've got to be, you know, the perfect person or most holy. I mean, of course, we want to strive for that. But don't let your confidence be in that. Instead, it's in the fact that you have been baptized, you have been fed with the Lord's Supper, you cling to the Word of God, you're declared righteous in His sight. Those are those who are faithful, regardless of anything else that comes your way. These are the ones that shall be found with their name written in the book. Okay?
Word of life.
Yeah. Lamb's Book of Life.
Yep. Okay, so connection again with Revelation. So remember that. We'll talk about that. I think Chad Bird, who's written one of our hymns in our hymnal. He's written several other things. Very good, former Missouri Synod pastor, but still very good with writing. I think indicates that the book itself isn't just, you know, some actual literal book, but is Christ. So whoever's found in Christ, with his name in Christ, that has been cleansed by him, I mean, there's no better book than that, because he is the Word of God incarnate, right? And so in that sense, he's the Book of Life. Okay, but yeah, if you want to hold to a more literal book, it's okay. But we're dealing with the spiritual God who doesn't have a physical nature. But anyway, the confidence is there. Your name shall be found written in the book. Who are faithful, cleansed in baptism by faith in Christ. Many of those who sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake, some to everlasting life and some to shame and everlasting contempt. What is this foreshadowing?
What doesn't it say all?
That's what my
It says many.
Yep.
Instead of all.
Okay.
Those who sleep.
So, yeah, how do you explain that?
I'm asking you.
No, I'm asking you. I know.
Well, maybe that those that aren't going to be awake and weren't faithful when they go before
they pass. Okay, many of those who sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake, but not all those who were faithful? Or not all of them? Okay, so not all. But some to everlasting life, some, what about the rest who aren't awake? That's the question you're left with. Well, no, but that's what some of them, of the many, some will actually go to everlasting contempt.
Right.
Of the many, some will go to everlasting joy.
Right.
What about those who don't go to either place and are still asleep? That's what you're left with if you're assuming the many isn't all. Okay? So that could be one explanation. What else, Herb?
All will not be in the dust of the earth.
True. Not everyone at the time of Christ's return will have died. But, again, we're talking about those who are actually dead. So here, the many of those who are actually dead, some to eternal life, some to eternal. What about those who are actually dead who don't fit in with the many here? That's what you're left with, and that's the challenge. But don't just go with the one verse from Scripture, because we have lots of others that talk about many as meaning all and not just a portion. Okay. For example, Christ himself who says, the Son of Man has come not to be served, but to serve and give his life as a ransom for many. We have the translation. There you're left with the same dilemma if you're holding to many as a partition. Well, hasn't he given his life for everyone? And that's what Paul says in Romans For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God and are justified by his grace as a gift. All are covered by the blood of Christ. And so everyone has their sins forgiven regardless of whether or not they... Well, faith applies that then, or makes it the promise hold to them. But all sins are forgiven. All then shall rise. So the many does mean all. It doesn't mean a partition here. There's a separate word, I'm sure, in the Hebrew for that, but it's simply a way of communicating the same truth. It is a larger number, right? Many, as opposed to the small. Okay, there's a better explanation. Let's see if I can... I marked it up here. Yeah, Simon writes here the same issue. Other scholars hold that many here means all. While there is no clear case in the Old Testament where Rav, which means many, means kol, which means all. In Isaiah 2, verses 2 and 3, the two words are used in parallel. So whenever something like that happens in the Psalms or in poetic literature, the two are very synonymous or identical. When you have two verses that are saying something in a different way, but it's saying the same thing. So that verse specifically in Isaiah 2, verses 2 and 3, the eschatological promise states that all the nations will stream to the Temple Mount, and then states that many nations will come to it. So all and many indicating the same definition there. Okay. It could be argued that kol, the Hebrew word all, is used to stress entirety, while rav, many, is used to stress a large number. Yet what causes such as Isaiah 2, 2-3 demonstrate is that many does not exclude all as a possibility. Okay, so it sounds like it in our own English, but that's, again, our modern stumbling block there. Instead, he is saying a great number without excluding the possibility with the great number covers all of the dead. Thus, some commentators correctly understand many here simply to signify a large number with no upper limit on how large that number is. Okay, therefore, there is no conflict between 12:2 and biblical passages. Okay, makes sense. So many. Many could include all, right?
Mm-hmm. Right. Would that be the same for what they're called but pure chosen?
Yeah, I would say so. Because, yeah, I think so. I have to look into that a little bit more, but... yeah, because in that sense, with the called aspect, I think we would indicate the, well, you could argue it's either all have heard the word, or the many have heard the word, and even, but not all those who have heard the word believe.
Well, you have the right. Okay.
Yeah.
Right.
Okay. But then, it raises the question, what about those who haven't heard the word? Okay. Is that excluded then in that case? But we're not really given the clearest answer. Others, Murph?
Well, when I was reading that in the sleep in the dust of the earth, I was thinking that there's people that are buried at sea.
Right. Sure. And so, and what is this, a metaphor or a euphemism for?
Yeah.
I mean, simply the dead. And here, the English translates as the dust of the earth. Simon translates as dusty earth. So it's simply whoever is dead, and in the earth itself, as opposed to the dust of the earth. What is that? The ground, I guess. Just to make sure, it's anybody who's dead. Donna. Yeah, I think that that would be included in that the word of God to Adam and Eve. Yeah, Dan.
Looking at this time that we've talked about right before this, about how terrible it will be.
Mm-hmm.
I guess the caution on that is that during World War II, there were many people that said, this is the end of time.
Mm-hmm.
That Jesus would be here and thinking he was going to be there in the next month or two.
Right.
Because the world had never seen such desolate desolation as World War II brought about.
I'm sure, especially following the nuclear bomb bomb droppings. Yeah.
And so, but he didn't come. He didn't come back.
Yeah.
So then now we have ISIS going on, and we have this rise of radical Islam going on in the world. That's, they're doing tremendous persecution against Christians and stuff, and it seems like, wow, this is just the most unholy time that we've ever experienced. And yet, the scripture says there will be wars and rumors of war, but yet the end of time has not come.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, absolutely. And I think... general study of history is helpful there. That once you understand what's happened in the past, what we're seeing now isn't, well, I mean, it's terrible, don't get me wrong, but it's not anything really much more different than what's already happened.
Right.
Okay. You look at the early Christians and under Roman persecution, being, well, if Christians back, well, no, I guess it was the witches in this country, tarred and feathered, but in the Christian early church, they were skinned alive. They were thrown to the animals in the Colosseums. They were burned in oil, crucified, the heads chopped off, bodies sawn in two. I mean, you name it. Whatever they could think of, they would do to the Christians. And that was while it may have dropped off following the legalization of Christianity in the 4th century or whatever, there's still going to be areas all around the world where Christians are persecuted. So now we're seeing that again, and it is a terrible thing with this rise of radical Islam, but it's really still not something I don't think we can say end is near. Not any more than it already has been. Okay. But what should we take from all this that is going on?
Pointing the way.
Yeah, it's they are signs that the end could be at any. Because we are in those end times, the latter days, which began with the incarnation of Christ, the coming of Jesus. Okay? So we always need to be ready, because our end could be at any time, and Christ could return at any time. And as we heard from the gospel reading this last Sunday, when you see all these things that are taking place, it's not something for Christians to be worked up about, to fear. Instead, you lift up your head and behold, your redemption is actually drawing here. This is the sign of the spring and the summer to come, the new heavens and the new earth in all of its glory as Christ returns. So this isn't something Christian. I mean, we're earthly, we're people, and so we do hurt and we do feel these things. But at the same time, we have faith knowing that this is still the signs of the end, as Christ has prophesied. Okay? These things are taking place all around us. Okay, good. So this idea of the many of those who sleep, this isn't separating. It's everybody. Okay? All is meant here in this understanding. So what is this in pointing ahead to? Okay, so it's not just many. It's all those who sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake, some to everlasting life, some to shame and everlasting contempt. This is a prophecy of the resurrection of all the flesh, the resurrection of the dead and the life, the last day. Okay? So do they have that belief of the resurrection of the body on the last day in the Old Testament? At least in the time of Daniel they did. Okay, those who were in exile. Okay, but you can go back and you can find hints at that throughout the Old Testament as well. This isn't some new Christian idea that there's a resurrection of the dead. This is biblical all the way back. Herb? Okay. Job, yeah, with my own eyes shall I stand on the earth and see my Redeemer, right? I know that my Redeemer lives. We get the hint. Also, even in the time of Christ, I think I mentioned this last time, but when Jesus goes to the side of Mary and Martha after Lazarus' death, and he's talking with, I can never remember, I think it's Mary, and he says, do you believe that he will be raised? Of course, he'll be raised to dead on the last day. So there's that, even in the Jewish sense there, who don't have a good idea of the Messiah per se, there's still a belief that on the last day, that the Messiah will come back, and he will raise all the dead. Okay, so yeah, he will be raised. So that there's that understanding. Maybe it's coming directly from Daniel. Or maybe it's coming from somewhere else in the Old Testament. But it is there. It's elemental to the Hebrew faith or the Yahweh faith of the past. Dan?
I think another way of looking at this resurrection from those that are asleep that are going to come alive or awake, the Lutheran Church does not teach soul sleep.
Right.
Like some churches teach that there is a soul sleep. We teach that the soul actually is in the presence of Jesus Christ upon our death.
Yeah.
Now, and this resurrection, it would seem to me that, and I'm asking the question, is it right to think that from the earth, not necessarily the actual particles of that person was when they were alive, because we know that some of them has been liquefied and long gone.
Mm-hmm.
But from the earth will be created a new body, given to be reunited with the soul, mm-hmm. so that it is coming from the dust of the earth.
Uh-huh.
Would that be a good interpretation of it? Or
in essence, you're saying an actual physical resurrection.
Right.
Yeah.
There will be a new physical body created, yeah. And that physical body is going to come from the dust of the earth.
Yeah, well, and I think, in essence, to some extent, that's a good evidence or reason for burying our dead as opposed to liquefying them, cremating them, or something else, because you do have still that wholeness idea that this is the body that you'll allow nature to have its way and decompose and whatever, but that will be the body that's raised. Now, what's the scientific principle? Matter cannot be destroyed, right? Isn't that a scientific fact? You can't get rid of. So, and while it might look like things are liquefied and turned to ash, guess what's still present there somewhere? In maybe a microscopic way, and maybe I'm going too far here, but to God, it's going to be a resurrection of the flesh. I mean, Jesus' resurrection on the third day wasn't bringing together of different parts of the earth to form a new body. It was his body. And so your body, too, will be raised and made more perfect. Made perfect, not more perfect. It will be made holy and perfect. And so, maybe, again, this is going way too far, but whatever your body was, even if it's been burned, all of it will be brought back together and remade into your recreated, perfected self for all of eternity. Valley of the Dry Bones, Ezekiel 37. Again, prophecy, okay, what's to come, but it's there. Those bones are joined, and I don't think it would be Donnie's femur with Herb's radius. I mean, there's these things, your parts will be your parts, you know? And this... this is God's creation, right? He hasn't created a husk of yourself, a shell for you just to dwell in, to be discarded. I mean, what you have now is what will be yours forever, okay? In a perfected way. I mean, that's, I think, the what the scriptures, without saying it directly, I mean, that's what we're getting at. And Christ is the first fruits of that, right? The resurrection of the flesh. Now, his body's changed, he's different, and he's still fully God, so he can do things that we can't, okay? But I think that's a good picture of what's to come. He still has his flesh. He still can be touched, as the apostles touched him. He still ate. He had the properties to do such a thing, and that he could still be recognized by his followers as Jesus himself. So he didn't change in his appearance like that. Oh, now he looks like 20th century modern American man. You know, he still looked like the Israeli Jesus that they would have known at that time, but in a perfected way. So without going too much farther than that, which I think we've probably gone already more than that, just to give you an idea, that's what we believe as Christians in the resurrection. And until something tells us different from Scripture, I think that's our best bet. Okay? Well, we're going to be raised. We, all of it, all of us, together will be raised into the new life that's to come. They believe in the resurrection. This is a prophecy of that. Daniel gets to hear that at that time, when the last day of the Antichrist, the arrival of Michael, in those days, many of those who sleep, all those who are in the dust of the earth, who have died, some to everlasting life, some to everlasting contempt. So, prophecy there. There are going to be those who live forever in God's kingdom and those who do not. Okay? And the people of old would have understood that and believed that. And they wouldn't say, oh, that's not fair, that's not right. So obviously it's just a threat so that people live a better life here, because everyone's going to be together forever anyway. No, that's not the case. Okay? And Daniel would have agreed with that. Those who are wise shall shine like the brightness of the sky above. Well, what is this wise talk all about? Okay. Yeah, so wise as opposed to foolish. The fool says in his heart there is no God. The wise, however, acknowledges such, and that God has sent his Son into the flesh to take on our very sin and be our Savior. And so the wise are those who are awakened in faith by the preaching of the word and the work of the Holy Spirit. Okay. So those who are wise shall shine like the brightness of the sky above, and those who turn many to righteousness like the stars forever and ever. So those who are the people of God, who bear witness, who do their vocations and teach their families the word of God, bring many to the faith through the preaching of the gospel, they will shine like the stars forever and ever. So a picture, again, the transfiguration. the glory of God shining fully in Jesus, that the disciples are seeing this fully on. I don't know if we'll have the same perfect radiance since he's God and we're not, but we'll still be shining even more radiantly than we are now, even in our best moments, right? They say about the glow of a mother, you know, that, oh, she's glowing or whatever. Even more so with those who are raised to new life. Okay. But you, Daniel, shut up the words and seal the book until the time of the end. Many will run back and forth and knowledge will increase. Okay. Now you, Daniel, close up. So this is meant to be the end of the vision, okay, of the divine man to Daniel. Daniel in 5 will, you know, you can look up and he'll see more, and then he'll ask his question, but this is the end, okay? This is all you're to write, period, okay? Shut up the book, okay? Seal it until the time of the end. That is the end of the Antichrist's reign, the return of the Messiah on the last day. And seal the book until the time of the end. Many shall run to and fro, no knowledge. So nothing should be added. That's what the sealing's all about, right? This is everything you need to know. Okay? Nothing shall be added to it. Nothing shall be taken away from it. This is your word, and it is true. This is God's word, and it is the truth, as you have written it, Daniel. And many shall run to and fro, and knowledge shall increase. I was looking up Daniel 12 images on Google, and one of them came up from Daniel 12:4, which is this. And I think based off of the knowledge shall increase, they had Daniel 12:4 emblazoned on a jet, a military jet flying through the air, like the knowledge shall increase. This is the fulfillment of that specifically. And of course, a lot of Christians have done that with the prophetic literature. We find it in the helicopters that are attacking certain countries. This is all revelation fulfilling or something like that. Okay. Many shall run to and fro. Here we've got many will run back and forth and knowledge will increase. Well, this is happening, right? And it continues on. I mean, the world progresses and we do gain knowledge and information and even about the faith, right? And so that's part of this too. People will hear the word of the gospel and knowledge shall increase there too, running to and fro. Questions on 1 through 4. Okay. Then to Daniel 12 verses 5 and following, and actually through the end, I believe. Yep. So who would like to read the very last part of Daniel? Okay, Dan, go ahead. Dan, reading Daniel. Go for it.
Then I, Daniel, looked and behold two others stood, one on this bank of the stream and one on that bank of the stream. And someone said to the man clothed in linen, who was above the waters of the stream, how long shall it be till the end of these wonders? And I heard the man clothed in linen, who was above the waters of the stream. He raised his right hand and his left hand toward heaven and swore by him who lives forever that it would be for a time, times, and a half time, and that when the shattering of the power of the holy people comes to an end, all these things would be finished. I heard, but I did not understand. Then I said, O my Lord, what shall be the outcome of these things? He said, go your way, Daniel, for the words are shut up and sealed until the time of the end. Many shall purify themselves and make themselves white and be refined. But the wicked shall act wickedly, and none of the wicked shall understand. But those who are wise shall understand. And from the time that the regular burnt offering is taken away, and the abomination that makes desolate is set up, there shall be 1,290 days. Blessed is he who waits and arrives at the 1,335 days. But go your way till the end, and you shall rest and shall stand in your allotted place at the end of the days.
Woohoo! All right. Makes perfect sense. I know. Okay. Now, I misrepresented how this starts out before. Well, okay. Because we have seen some things Daniel has not. So we can get a better grasp on this. Okay. But Daniel looked, behold, two others stood, one on this bank of the stream and one on that. Someone said to the man clothed in linen who was above the waters, how long shall it be to the end of these wonders? I heard the man clothed in linen who was above the waters of the stream. He raised his right hand and his left hand toward heaven, swore by him who lives forever that it would be, so he's going to speak these words then, for a time, times, and half a time. and that when the shattering of the power of the holy people comes to an end, all these things would be finished. So that's what, in essence, this divine man or the man in linen says in response to this heavenly being asking the question. So who are the two others standing on the bank? Down by the banks. Okay. Here's an image. And this is just an artist's rendering, of course. So it's still the Tigris. This is where the vision began back in Daniel 10. Okay, so this would be kind of what we're thinking, the Tigris, and maybe the Tigris is a lot wider than this, and so a little different. But you have the man in linen in the middle, who's still the divine man. He's the one over the water, and only God himself could do such a thing as a man. So we still see him as the Christ, but then the two on the other side, or on either side of the banks, most likely just angelic beings. Okay. But in this image here of the three, what are we getting a hint of, perhaps? The Trinity. Okay. So Daniel's seeing here, again, the angels aren't God the Father and God the Holy Spirit directly perfectly, but representing or pointing in that direction. So Daniel's seeing this multitude that's in economy with each other, conversing with each other in order to get the truth of the future out, and Daniel then can hear it. Okay.
Daniel's looking pretty young in that picture.
Yeah, he is. He's looking pretty young. Maybe had some Just for Men added to the hair and beard, you know. Okay. Yeah, and so that's probably, you know, if you were to do your own, he's probably still in his 80s at this point. Only a few years left of his life, if this is around that time. Anyway. This is what he sees. Someone said to the man clothed in linen, so to the divine man. So one of these angels asks this man who is above the waters of the stream, how long shall it be till the end of these wonders? So these guys have been present, or at least have been hearing the revelation of the divine man to Daniel about all these things that are going on. And so he asks then, how long shall it be to the end of these wonders? Now here, let me go to the next part here. How long until the end of the wonderful things? Now, important to recognize, this is the phrase used before to indicate the things put in place by the Antichrist in opposition to the actual wonderful things of the church itself. So the Antichrist will come and will take away the truth of the word and sacraments, basically, and put something else in place to proclaim the gospel, which we've seen from the office of the Pope actually having done. Okay, so hope wasn't just given in word and sacraments, but in other things as well. So these wonderful things is an indication not of the greatness, because these things that, that he's been prophesying aren't good, right? They're not wonderful in the good sense. It's sarcastic, I guess. So when will the end of these wonderful things of the Antichrist, so the things he's put in place of the truth, when will these finally end? So he's asking about the end of the Antichrist. Okay? And I heard the man then who was clothed in linen. And what's the significance of being clothed in linen again?
Purity.
Okay, purity. Good.
Linen is very fine cloth.
Very fine cloth. Who was clothed in linen in Old Testament times?
Moses.
Moses. Aaron specifically, and all of his Levitical descendants, right? The priests wore the fine garments of linen. Okay, so this is a priestly class man. Of course, the divine man, Jesus is prophet, priest, and king, right? So he is the great high priest, and so this is why he's clothed in linen. Above the waters, he raised his right hand and his left hand toward heaven. So normally with an oath being sworn for the truth, it only requires one hand according to the scriptures. But here we have both hands raised, indicating possibly more of an impact, okay, more of a emphasis on what this is being proclaimed here. Okay? And swore by him who lives forever, so by God. And again, is this permissible by the scriptures to swear by the name of God? Okay, in a proper way, right? Okay, so not taken out of context or against the word of God, but of course this is the divine man doing this, so he is of course permitted to do such a thing. But he swears by him who lives forever, that is Yahweh God Almighty, that it would be for a time, times, and half a time. Not a half time, like Dan had said. That would be a, during halftime. Anyway, so by for a time, times, and half a time. Well, what is that? and that when the shattering of the power of the holy people comes to an end, all these things would be finished. I heard, but I did not understand. All right. But what is this time, times, and half a time business again?
Does that mean all time?
Is it all time? What does this equal? You should have a footnote in your Bible, I think.
Yeah.
Okay, three and a half, right? So three and a half times of what? The mistake the premillennial dispensationalists will make is that this is a literal representation of half of the 7 years. So at the end of this seven-year tribulation, we'll get this three-and-a-half-year period when this is supposed to take place, right? There's no equation or equaling of this three-and-a-half times with an actual allotment of time, or a direct allotment of time, that is three-and-a-half years. Okay, but what is three-and-a-half as opposed to seven? It's incomplete. It's half of what is seven? The perfect allotted time that God has allowed. So a better understanding of this, the three and a half times, is half of the perfect amount of time God has allotted for this earth. Okay, so for half of this time, the 3.5 years, and so we'd argue the latter days or the end times, which began with the incarnation of Christ, this is going to be what happens. So all sworn by him that lives, that would be for a time, times, all this stuff, the reign of the Antichrist, then, would be from that, for this 3.5, half time of the full reign or existence of the earth. Okay, so it's not a complete time, it's half of the perfect time allotted by God. And that when the shattering of the power of the holy people comes to an end, all these things would be finished. Dan, you had a question.
I don't know if this is a conflict or a conflict from what you're saying. I read in a commentary once that this time, times, and half a time, that they are, this commentator described it as ages, and that the Old Testament age was a time. It came to Christ, and his life on earth was the times of Jesus Christ, and the half a time was after Christ, which would be about half of what that first age was, which was 4,000 years. So they're going to go back to this millennial thinking, I think.
Right. I don't think we would agree fully with that assessment, because what we're getting here is, we talked about seven meaning the whole time of the earth, 3.5 would be half of that, okay, and that half would be from the time of Christ until the end, okay. So it's a
it's kind of saying the same thing.
Well, here, what you have to refresh, what did
4,000 years happened from Adam and Eve to Christ?
Yeah. So then the ages that are represented in the 3.5 are from what? What I'm getting at is the 3.5 isn't easily broken down into different ages. What instead you're seeing is, as the scriptures portray, you're seeing the former days and the latter days. Basically two halves of the one whole, as opposed to epics that the dispensationalists will say. We've been in, or there's a total of seven epics, and we're currently in the sixth. And we're waiting for the seventh to occur. Okay, so we can't do that based on the scriptures. Instead, we do the former days and the latter days. So the 3.5 times would be indicative of the latter days, which begin with the time of Christ. Okay, so that's the general, I think, the proper understanding of that. And so the shattering of the power of the holy people comes to an end. All these things would be finished. So that's, again, the destruction of the Antichrist. The eschatological reign coming to an end will be the end of all these things, and it would be finished. Okay? So the shattering of the power of the holy people, that is the people of God, okay, who have faith in the power of the shattering. What's the power of the holy people? What is our power as God's people?
Christ,
the Word, right? And what has the Antichrist seen fit to try and do? How is he shattering that power? Yeah. So the twisting of the Word, replacement of the Word, putting whatever else in the place of Christ that he can. Okay. That will come to an end, and all these things will be finished. Okay. So Daniel heard this, right? A time, times, and half a time, and then the end will come. But he did not understand. So then he says, "Oh my Lord." Okay. Let's see. Simply hear Lord, which is capitalized, but it's the beginning of the quote, but I'm sure it's more of the title for God as opposed to simply a sir. What shall be the outcome of these things? Finally, so what is the end? What is this going to look like? He says, go your way. Go, Daniel, because the words are closed up and sealed until the time of the end. So you're not to know exactly what's going to take place and how it's going to look. But do know this, that in the midst of all of this, and actually as a result of all of this, time of the eschatological king, that is the reign of the Antichrist, many shall purify themselves and make themselves white and be refined, but the wicked shall act wickedly. Well, how are many purifying themselves and making themselves white and be refined? By
faith
in Christ, okay? And in John, in Revelation, what does John look into the heavens and see? He sees the saints who have dipped their robes in the blood of the Lamb and have made them white. So it says they're the ones who are doing it, but we know they're enabled to do this by the power of God, through the gospel, through faith. And so it's giving them kind of the credit in a sense, but not anti or against the scriptures themselves. But they are the ones, they have purified themselves, made themselves white, they're refined in this process of persecution, okay, by the Antichrist, by those who are opposing Christ in this world. But those who are, but the wicked shall act wickedly. Those who are not of the faith, they're going to continue not being of the faith, okay, acting against the church and God's people. None of the wicked shall understand, but those who are wise shall understand. These words that Daniel has prophesied, right? How is this the case? Well, what has been prophesied here? It's coming, but the coming of the Son of Man, right? But those who do not have faith will not recognize him as the Christ or as the Son of God in the flesh. Those who do, who are wise, will. They will recognize that. Okay, so it has to be revealed to them to understand those things. None of the wicked shall understand, but those who are wise shall understand. And from the time that the regular burnt offering is taken away, and the abomination that makes desolate is set up, there shall be 1,290 days. Well, what's the event that this is talking about? But Daniel wouldn't know this, because it's still a little ways away, but we do know. The time that the regular burnt offering is taken away, and the abomination that makes desolate is set up. Well, what is that? We've talked about it already in Daniel 11. Don't rest on the days just yet. Let's identify the event first. Okay, this is going back to
burnt offerings is what they obviously used in Old Testament time.
Right. So the regular, but it comes to an end because of this event that takes away the right of the people to use the temple. What's the event? Oh, here we go. It's in Daniel 11, verse 31. Forces from him shall appear and profane the temple and fortress, and shall take away the regular burnt offering. They shall set up the abomination that makes desolate. He shall seduce with flattery those who violate the covenant, but the people who know their God shall stand firm. And what is this about? We talked about. It's fulfilled in Antiochus Epiphanes, or Antiochus the Fourth. He's the one who comes in 167, who takes over the temple, erects the statue of Zeus in the sanctuary itself, and slaughters pigs on the altar. This is the abomination that makes desolate. Okay. So from that time here, this is what the divine man is saying. Okay, it's linking back to 31. Okay, which Daniel, again, he's not going to know Antiochus, right? He doesn't know that, but the two are linked. So Daniel would be thinking in his mind that these two events are the same. So we need to say in our minds then, because we know the first one was dealing with Antiochus the Fourth, then this one would be as well. So from the time of Antiochus the Fourth making desolate the temple, and putting an end to the regular burnt offering, there shall be 1,290 days. So from the time of Antiochus Epiphanes, Antiochus the Fourth, the Seleucid king, until the end is 1,290 days. Okay? Not literal. Can't do that. Okay? Blessed is he who waits and arrives at the 1,335 days. Now, critical scholars, those who think that Daniel was written in the time of the Apocrypha or the Maccabean age, so that is after all these, or after Daniel would have lived, argue that Daniel, or the writers of this book, make mistakes when they've predicted the future. So now they're trying to correct those mistakes. So, okay, we said initially, what was the one back in earlier in Daniel, something about 1,200 some odd days, right, which was half of a fuller, of more full time. That was supposed to be the prediction of the end. Well, that didn't come true. So now we're going to readjust and say it's 1,290 days. Oh, but that didn't come true. So now it's going to be 1,335 days. What's the problem with that logic? If you're thinking of a group that's not Daniel writing in the time of Antiochus Epiphanes, what's the problem here? If you have a chance to go back and correct errors from the past, would you include those errors in the previous from previous copies? And how are you going to get those copies back, right? To then go and write down additional notes, right? So there would be a huge inconsistency in all the copies that are out there. But instead, all the manuscripts or all the copies that they find, everything that they have of Daniel, everything says the same thing. So these aren't predictions about exactly when the end will come so that we can try and ascertain exactly when, but it is a showing of a symbolic nature, right? These are the number of days until the end. What does this indicate? What's the relationship between these two numbers? Basic relationship. Four digits, good. That's true. Maybe a little less basic than that, but still very basic. You put them next to each other, and what symbol do you use to determine their relationship? 1,290 days is, what is it? That.
Greater.
Less than 1,335, right? So in generally speaking, we have larger numbers, but one is shorter than the other. Not by much, but by enough. Okay. So this here, from the time of the abomination that makes desolate, there shall be 1,290 days. Okay. So from that time of Antiochus Epiphanes to the end is that length of time. Okay. But 1,335 until the end is a little bit longer. So what we're talking about length of time. So I guess you could argue the 1,000 days is more the time of Christ until the end, and then what happens before that are these lower numbers, the 290 to Antiochus, but then the 335, or 45 more than the 290, would put us back another couple hundred years from the time of Antiochus, which then would indicate whom? And who is the Son of Man talking to here? Blessed is he who waits and arrives at the 1,335 days. Well, this is written by Daniel about 300 years before it takes place, the abomination of desolation. So the divine man is speaking to Daniel in the second part, or anybody in Daniel's time. Blessed is he who waits and arrives at the 1335. So those who are before the time of Antiochus. All right, let's make sure we get a visual here. I think I've got a good one. Nope, not there. Oh, no, I lost it completely. Go back. There we go, Daniel. And now, this was somebody's interpretation of this, and this is not the best one. This is just to show you what not to do with this. Okay, the end is right, so they do get that. Okay, this is the end of, but see, they say the end of the 1290 is actually here. Okay, so what they do is they extend the difference this way instead of this way. Make sense? So the 45 days is actually supposed to be earlier than the 1290, not after. So they get the starting point wrong. They get the ending point right. So this needs to be moved this way. This can stay. But this here, then, wouldn't be the abomination of desolation. It would be Daniel. This here, then, the 1290, would begin with the abomination of desolation and extend to the end. Does that make sense? It's hard to see that in that way. But if I'm to draw that for you. Right. And exactly. You won't. Yeah, and we can't, even from this. But we can get, and what Daniel is supposed to understand, is that the time is definite, God does know it. And so you can determine things closer to that time and farther away from that time. Does that make sense?
But he knows it exactly.
Oh, yeah. God knows. Yeah, Jesus. I mean, the divine man knows. But it's again, that's not the point. Because then what would the outcome be? What if you knew exactly when Christ would return? What if you knew exactly when you were going to die? I mean, it would change your mentality on how you're supposed to live. I mean, what happens with, well, this is interesting. There's a country song that talks about this. You know your time is limited, but what do people like to do? They want to get everything done on their bucket list, right? Well, what often happens when that becomes your main goal? You give up on your other vocations, right? The things that God has actually called you here to do. You're giving in to your own selfishness, and I'm not trying to say you can't fulfill some of those things or whatever, but the emphasis is not on others or my work here as God's child, but what can I still do before my time is up, as though that's the most important thing. Okay, so that's why I think, you know, definitely we're not allowed to know those things, because we're selfish human beings who are going to mess it up. But Dan?
I think some people sin a lot. Knowing that what day they're going to die, and then on that day they're going to die, just say, forgive me for all those sins.
Well, sure, yeah. That's part of it, too. Okay. And even, yeah, I mean, that's not the best mentality at all.
Okay.
And even if you didn't know, just to say, well, I'm in a time of grace, I can still sin, that's not proper either. Donnie, did you have something? No? Okay. We've got the end. The timeline here, and we'll say that there. So this is the 1290. Sure, you can read that. And this is the 1335. Oops. Brutal. Okay.
Beginning is a 45.
And this section here is a 45 difference, right? And then this would be the 1290 in there. Okay. But here is Daniel, or his era. This is the abomination, or Antiochus, his doings here.
Right.
Sorry. Erase. Ant. We'll call him Ant. How about that? Antiochus. Okay. And so within the 1290, then, is actually what?
The 45.
No. No, it's so what's not being indicated here is when the Christ will actually arrive. But the Christ isn't going to come until after Antiochus, of course. He's going to be somewhere in that 1290, probably closer to the front. Well, 165 years after 167 BC, right, if he's born in 2 BC. Okay, so he's going to come somewhere in this ballpark. And then you have the time until the end, which is the time of the church or the latter days. Okay, so this, in essence, is still talking about the 1290, especially what is, well, okay, not exactly, sorry. It's still pointing kind of this idea of the Antichrist, though. Okay, Antiochus represents or foreshadows the work of the Antichrist because of what he does to the people of God in the temple and what he prohibits them from actually doing the proper worship of God. He, though, himself is not the Antichrist. That will not come until the time of Christ has arrived, okay, and he has ascended, and then the false teachings will take place. And really then, we get this from, was it Daniel 8, with the rise of the little horn from the fourth empire, that there's a time that he's not, he doesn't rise right away, it comes later. Okay, so that's when we get to this, especially the prophecy of the office of the Pope. Okay, so that doesn't arise right away as a heretical thing or the Antichrist initially, but he will take on that characteristic later on in the first millennium after the time of Christ. Okay, sorry, that is a little confusing. Hopefully that can make some sense. But so we're not getting, again, nobody can predict when is the last day from this, right? Right. You simply can recognize that the end is the end, and then there is time before that. In different lengths of time that you can determine. So what would Daniel pull from this? Blessed are you, ultimately here. Blessed is the one who waits and reaches 1,335 days. Right. So how will Daniel possibly do that? He can't live that long till the end, but by faith he does. Okay. He trusts in the promises. That's how anyone is blessed according to the scriptures. Okay. Yeah.
doesn't it mean there that he shall rest when it says that?
Uh-huh.
That even though his death will be, that will be his rest.
Yeah.
In his death.
Mm-hmm.
And that, and you will stand in your allotted place. And I think that he's a prophet.
Mm-hmm.
And he is standing as a prophet to God forever.
Mm-hmm.
And he will be in that place at the end of the days.
Right.
And will be
absolutely
as a prophet in heaven.
Yeah. So this is the benediction, the blessing given to Daniel at the end of this book, the end of his time of prophecy and vision before his own death comes. Blessed is he who waits and arrives at 1,335. Of course, that would include Daniel there. But go your way until the end. So, till the end, not of your days, but of the end, as we talked about, the end of the Antichrist. Well, what is that way for Daniel? Rest. Death. Okay. Go your way, you will die, but then you shall stand in your allotted place at the end of days. So on the last day when Michael comes back and there's the resurrection of all flesh, as indicated at the beginning of Daniel 12, you shall then stand in your allotted place, which has been allotted to you by the work of Christ and your faith in him. Okay. And that's where you shall stand at the last day. Okay. So good hope, good promise, good prophecy for Daniel, good way to end his written work. Okay, it's to be sealed up. That doesn't mean that it can't be read until the time of Christ. It would be read within the church or within the amongst the people, building up to the time of Christ. But it's sealed up in the way that nobody's going to fully get it until the time of Christ. And his work of redemption has taken place. And then the things will start to unfold after that. Then it will be opened up and understood as indicated here too. The wise will understand, but the wicked will not. Wise by faith, the wicked by lack of faith. Questions or comments on Daniel 12? Okay. Discussion about what to do for the next few weeks since we're getting close to Christmas. I'm not trying to make us cancel class at all. Do you want a week off in between Christmas and New Year's? Because Wednesday is the 23rd, right? Not this. 2 weeks from today is the 23rd. So 2 days before Christmas, is everyone okay meeting then? I have no problem with that. But then take the 30th off. Take 1 week. So what I'll do then is kind of re-summarize, go revisit a few of the main themes of Daniel and try and intro in a little bit to some of the things we'll be getting into with Revelation. And then we'll start Revelation proper the first Wednesday or first Tuesday of January.
Okay.
Does that make sense?
Good.
So that would be what, December 6th? Yeah. It'll take 1,290 days. Prophetically, of course. So the end, of course, is determined, but I don't know what it is, and neither do you, but it will come, that's for sure. Who knows? Yeah, it may come even at the end of the end or whatever. All right, so good. Thank you so much for your work on Daniel and bearing with me through all of that. Hopefully that's been helpful in getting a grasp on what Daniel experienced, what the church has understood about Daniel, and how that will help in understanding where we go from here, especially with Revelation. Yeah. Well, let's close with the doxology. Praise God from whom all blessings flow. Praise him, all creatures here below. Praise him. Meet the next two Tuesdays and then a week off after that. So we'll see you, of course, tonight for worship and then Sunday as well. Have a good rest of your day.